Pleasure to be with the brethren here this morning. It doesn't matter where you go, if you're with brethren, you feel at home because you're with family. And I'm thankful for that invitation you all have extended to me this morning to come and to be with you. So I'm not Keith, and most people kind of realize that by now. I may have a mustache. That's probably the only thing me and Keith have in alike, except for our faith and, so, and our love for the Lord. And so you guys will get a break from Keith, but maybe you'll be glad when he comes back and you'll learn to appreciate Keith more. So, not that you don't appreciate Keith. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. It's good that we were able to sing praises to our Lord. And I hope this morning that as we talk about the truth and we talk about things from His Word, that you will grow by it and that you'll find it beneficial in your life. You know, we all just want to do better. And so that's what the message is based on today. Trying to do better. So I ask that you examine, not me, or not the brother beside you, but examine yourself this morning. Yeah, August the 29th was kind of an anniversary for me because I had been a Christian then 22 years. I've sat at the feet of many people teaching the gospel, sat in many Bible classes, and I've heard all kinds of lessons on the topic of love. I've heard Greek lessons, you know, when they break it down, there's three different words and so on that make up love and everything. And in the end, we all talk about love, but I think where we fall short, I should say, is when it comes to the application of love or teaching each other how to actually apply the concept of love. And so this morning, I'm not going to talk about what the Greeks say or what words the Greeks may use in the way of love. Although that may help you in your understanding, I'm just a simple person, and I'm going to talk about how much do you love your brother. And I think as we talk about some of these scriptures today, we'll be able to understand more how we are to apply love. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, I want to begin there in verse 1, and it says there, "Let brotherly love continue." When we ask ourselves this question, how much do you love your brother, I want you to see here that there's a concept here in Hebrews 13 and 1 that says brotherly love. You see, that's a different type of love than what you might have with a girlfriend or a wife. That's a different type of love than you have with somebody that you might appreciate. It is what the scriptures here said is brotherly love. You see, that's something special. That means that this connection that you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ, the brethren right here, is something different than everything else. It is that which is the scriptures call brotherly love. Now let me also say in the book of Hebrews, as it is given here, that let brotherly love continue, that brotherly love cannot continue unless it first exists. And so this morning, as we talk about brotherly love, I want you to ask yourself, is it existing as it should? And if it doesn't, then change it today so that your relationship with your brother will get better. We ask ourselves, how much do we love our brother? Turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 133. In Psalms 133, I want to read there again in verse 1. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Notice here also the concept of brotherly love, and it is a good thing. But you know, it is an awful thing if you walk into a congregation that has problems. This congregation doesn't have problems. If you all love each other as you should, it can be a beautiful thing. But if this congregation isn't getting along, or you don't have the proper love for your brother, then you won't accomplish the mission that God has set before you. That's why we're talking about this morning. How much do you love your brother? So let's ask ourselves a few questions. Do you love him enough to express it? You know, somebody who was really good at this was the Apostle Paul. Turn over to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Do you love your brother enough to tell him? In Philippians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3, as Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost here, opens his letter here to the church at Philippi. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel from the first day even to now." You can tell when Paul here opens this book, as he writes here to the church of Philippi, you can tell he loves them because he expresses to them that it's a fond memory of them. It brings him joy knowing that they are working on their faith and working in the gospel for the furtherance of the Lord. You know, I think every one of us have people like that that we've encountered in the church. And so I want to ask you, are you telling them that you love them? I make a special point to go to our elders and say, "George, I love you. Rich, I love you." And I let them know that. I have brothers and sisters in Christ that work hard every week to make sure that I'm growing, that my kids are being taught in class, to make sure that the adult classes are being taken care of. There's preparation and lessons being prepared. We need to make sure that we're expressing our love to our brother and telling him that we love him. Paul talked about his memory of them, how it brought him into remembrance of the things. You know, I think every one of us can think back of somebody who we greatly appreciate in the church. Perhaps you weren't always raised in the church and somebody came and told you the gospel. Think about where you would be today. Have you told that person that you loved them? I can't help but think of a brother down home by name of, I can't believe I'm going to forget his name now. All of a sudden I said that. Howard Smith, excuse me. And we were all sitting, and my family and another family had started this congregation down in Marietta. And before we had a located preacher, we'd sit down every month and decide who's going to do the preaching, you know. And Howard was an elderly guy. He had a strong voice, but he was getting advanced in his years. And Howard said, I'm going to preach this month. Well, everybody was a little surprised. But Howard's going to preach. So we kind of anticipated this moment, and when it came up, and we kind of imagined how it all might go, and Howard was going to preach. Well, Howard got up. Took him a while to get up to the pulpit, and he was preaching, and I'm never going to forget what he said. Because as he got up there and preached, and about, he would get to a certain point, and he'd say, well, and sometimes it just makes you go around the mountain. And he'd, in his own little way, take his time, getting down this side, and he'd walk all the way around the front and go up that side and start preaching again. And as he'd get so far along through there, and he said, and sometimes you find in life, you're just going around the mountain. And he'd take off down that side and go all around. We just kept thinking, what's Howard doing? But you know, that welded that in my mind. It gained me an appreciation for Howard that I didn't have for other people. And I remember his message like it was today. I appreciate Howard. And every time I see Howard, I make sure I tell Howard I love him. You know, if we stopped communicating to our family, and this is your family, and we stopped telling our wives and our children that we loved them, wouldn't you think something was wrong? Then let's not assume that our brothers and sisters have that same understanding. We need to start telling each other that we love them. Today, before you leave, you go to somebody that you appreciate and you tell them that you love them. Book of Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 26. It says, greet all brethren with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not going to submit to you this morning that you all pick up any sort of traditions that's going to make everyone uncomfortable. But I want you to see what the point here is, and I don't think the point is that anybody needs to be locking lips. I think the point here is that love is not something that you just say, it's something that you put into action. Stop telling people you love them, and then you show them otherwise. In other words, if somebody's sick, don't wait for somebody to get together a group of people to make sure their lawn's mowed, to make sure food's over there. You just get together people yourself, or get yourself over there and get the lawn mowed, and get yourself in the kitchen and start preparing food and making sure that person's taken care of. You see, I've seen people in the church before that have taught Bible class and have taught that class for a year or two because nobody will give them a break. That's not brethren expressing their love towards each other. It's not about you. What about that guy that's busting his butt every week? You see, we've got to express our love to each other. We've not to be able to do it outwardly. In the book of Romans chapter 10 or 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with what? Brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. You know, love is something that you work on. And you know, here it says that we should prefer to be with one another. You can't get along with your brother in here. How happy do you think you're going to be in heaven when you get to spend eternity with him? I can say if you can't get along with your brother, you're not going to have to worry about it. But it says here, be kindly affectionate one to another. You know how you want to be with each other? You want to know how you prefer to be with each other? It's because you're being affectionate toward them. You're expressing your love. So how much do you love your brother? Do you love him enough to express it? Another thing I want you to consider this morning, do you love him enough to support and to encourage them? Turn over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to read there with me, beginning in chapter 10 and starting around verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, For he is faithful to him that has promised. And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, as so much the more as we see the day approaching. You know, one of the very purposes of the church today is given right here in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And as fellow Christians, we are to be a support and an encourager to each other. You notice here it says in verse 24, consider one another, provoke one another. Verse 25, exhort one another. How much do you love your brother? Are you encouraging him? You know, sometimes we get on these topics, and I'm guilty of this because of preaching that I've done. And we start pounding on Hebrews 10:25 as, you know, some sort of a commandment that we're all to be here. And if we don't get here and we don't get our check mark, that's some sort of a symbolism of unfaithfulness, and we hound each other on that. But you know what? If you're not here, it has more to do with what you care about me than what you care about yourself. You see, it's about your relationship with your brethren, and that's why you come here, not just your relationship with yourself and Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. Now, there's a couple phrases in here I want you to underline for the emphasis of this morning, because there's a lot of things we could talk about, but notice there it says, comfort the feeble-minded and support the weak. It's real easy for me to go up to somebody and be an encourager to somebody who's out there having Bible studies in their home, who's here every time the assembly is together, who's up here participating in class, who's trying to raise their children right and taking their time teaching a class. It's easy for me to stand behind him and pat his back and say, you're doing a great job, keep it up, brother. But notice here who this verse is aimed towards. It says, comfort the feeble-minded. That means encourage the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Those are the people that are down here, not up here. You see, we got to reach out to those people who need it the most. Understanding that we need to be a support. You know, the scriptures teach about bearing one another's burdens. But if you're not involved in people's lives, there's no way you can bear their burdens, let alone try to support them and comfort them through it, because you don't know what's going on in their life. But you know, we talk about supporting the weak and comforting the feeble-minded. And that's where we need to be. I can't help but think of the teaching in Matthew chapter 14 where Peter and the disciples were out in the boat. And it said the storms were raging and the seas and the winds were busting against them. And Christ started walking toward them on the water, and he bid Peter to come. And Peter stepped out on the water, and it says he started walking towards Christ. But then he noticed that there was waves and winds and stuff that had been going on. And it said he began to sink. And Jesus Christ, it says, reach out his hand, and he took him up. You see, Peter wasn't in one of the greatest moments of his life there. Peter later stood up on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and taught the first gospel sermon. But this wasn't the pivotal moment of his life. He was sinking because of a lack of faith. It took Christ reaching out his hand and taking a hold of him to take him up. And brothers and sisters in Christ, when our friends and our family and our brothers in Christ are sinking in the currents of this world, and the waves and the winds are sucking them under, we need to be extending our hand and pulling them up. Well, you say, well, I can extend my hand, but they've got to hang on to me. They've got to reach back to me. Well, that may be true. But this morning we're talking about you and your role. And I'm saying, if you're going to love your brother, you're going to support him and encourage him, you're going to make sure your hand is out there for him. You know, sometimes when people feel that somebody has been unfaithful for so long, or they've done you wrong for so long, they just cut them off and feel like they don't need any more contact with that person. But that's not the way the Bible teaches. In the book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, it says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify one another. The word edify means to build them up. And when we talk about a relationship with each other, how much do you love your brother? I love him enough to follow for the things of peace, those things which will encourage and support him. Every one of us knows somebody who only time they ever speak up in class is when they have something controversial or something they want to disagree with you about. My friends, this morning is not about trying to prove whether you're right in some argument or bickerment that you may have with your brother. It's about trying to live for Jesus Christ and try and support your brother, comfort the feeble-minded. Let's go on. How much do you love your brother? Do you love him enough to correct him? You know, understanding how correction goes and discipline, I can't help but make the parallel to that of a parent, since I'm a parent now. In Proverbs chapter 13, I want to read verse 24, because it says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, and he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." If you have a child and you're not disciplining it, it says here in the scriptures, you must hate that child. You know, when you're working on your relationship with your brother, if you want to tell me this morning that you love your brother, then you know what Proverbs chapter 13 and that in parallel teaches me? That I need to be able to correct my brother. You know, that's not an easy thing to do. I was having a rather bad day the other day. I mean, my day was lingering on. It was around 8:30 at night when I got home. The last couple hours of my work day, all I could think of is wanting to be home and be with my children, going out on a swing set like we do each night and swing, or doing things together. It wasn't 5 minutes after I hit the house, I warmed up my plate of food and went in and sat down, and I heard a blood-curdling scream come from one of the children, and they had done something very bad. And I ended up having to bust his butt and take him to bed. You know, it's not really the way the evening was planned on my head, but that's the way it went. And that was a hard thing to do, because I wanted to spend time with my son. Instead, I had to take him to bed and teach him what was right. You see, I love my son. I want to work on that relationship with my son. Every one of us would not debate the fact that if you're not disciplining your children, if you're not laying down the rules, that there's a problem. And so, my friends, I'm saying if you love your brother, then correct him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may be..." Let's see, I'm not in the right one. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15, excuse me. "And if any man obey not the word of this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Church discipline is how we do this. It says here to note him, have no company with him. Why is that? Because he's not obeying the word. But does that mean we cut him off? Because I hear brethren say, you can't do church discipline without being, you know, judgmental. Or you're just saying that you're perfect if you're going to stand up against your brother and tell him that he's wrong in something. But it says here that you still admonish him as a brother. He's not an enemy. He's your brother. You know, I grew up with a brother I thought was the meanest kid I ever knew. I would say there was times I thought I probably hated my brother. That's not the case now. We're both grown up. But I didn't like him very much, to say the least. And every time we fought, or I should say he fought and I got beat up, there might have been one occasion otherwise, just to be honest with you, but I didn't like him very much. But you know, after all the things dust was settled, in the end, he was still my brother, and I had a love for him. And you know, this morning, when you think about the rifts you may have with each other, of the problems, when all the dust is settled, we're all joined by a common blood, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are your brethren. So it doesn't matter how much you may note them, or mark them, or withdraw from them, and your relationship may change. It says, don't count them as an enemy. They are your brother. And in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if anyone be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also might be tempted." You know, if you think about yourself when it comes to correcting your brother, it doesn't take you very long to be humbled, because you all realize that we all make mistakes. And that's the way we need to address our brother. Not in a judgmental fashion. That's not the biblical teaching. In the book of James, chapter 5, and verse 20, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins." You want to know why you need to correct your brother to demonstrate your love towards him? Book of James, chapter 5, says it's because it's going to save him from his sins. The bottom line is, if you see your brother and sister going to hell because they're not following the teachings of Jesus Christ, and you don't stand up to them, and you don't correct them, and you don't try to make efforts to teach them what is right, then you can't love your brother. How much do you love your brother? Do you love him enough to put him first, turn over to the book of John chapter 12. Book of John chapter 12. I want to begin there in verse 25. John 12 and 25 says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." Why is that? Because as brethren, as Christians, we realize this life right here means very little. But the life eternal is the one we're working on, the spiritual life. And you know what? If I love my brother enough to put him first, then I'm willing to sacrifice for him. You know, sometimes that means giving away a ball game. Or maybe that means not working as much. Or maybe that means that I'm not going to get to watch my TV program that I normally want to watch, because my brethren needs me and I'm going to be there for him. I'm putting him or her first. Book of Acts chapter 21, verse 13. Here it is that Paul had been teaching these people in Ephesus. And he was getting ready to travel on to Jerusalem. And Agabus had a vision that if he went there, that he was going to be taken into bonds. And they were begging Paul, "Don't go there to Jerusalem. It's nothing but bad things await you there." Verse 13 says, "And then Paul answered and said, 'What mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.'" You see, Paul didn't have himself in mind. And you know, if anybody ever had the right to put himself first, somebody who had been beaten and imprisoned and treated like the Apostle Paul had been over the course of his life, maybe he had a right to say, "You know what? I'm not going into that city and get beat up and imprisoned one more time. I'm not going to do it." But Paul didn't do it. Paul said, "There are souls over there in Jerusalem, and so Jerusalem is where I need to be, even if it takes my life." And you know, that's the way we need to be. We need to be able to stand up and say, "You know, I may have to sacrifice this. It may not just be pleasurable for me, but I'm going to put my brother first." Book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "Look not every one unto his own things, but every man and also the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was first in Christ Jesus." See, Jesus Christ hung on the cross, not because of sins which he had committed, not because of transgressions which he had done, not because his life was separated from the connection with God, but because of our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities, those things which drove that wedge between us and God. That's what the book of Isaiah teaches. You see, Christ put us first, and that's how we follow that example. We turn now back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10 and 24. And it says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another man's good," or another man's wealth. How much do you love a brother? Are you putting him first? Do you love him enough to forgive him? Turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 18. Do you love your brother enough to forgive him? Over here in the book of Matthew in chapter 18, I'm going to read there beginning in verse 21. It says, "And then Peter came to him," that being Christ, "and said, 'Lord, how oft does my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?' And Jesus said unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.'" You know, every one of us have quoted this scripture over time, and we think about it and we say, yeah, we got to be forgiving. And we've got to be forgiving to the point that we forgive somebody 70 times 7. But I wonder if truly we understand what that means. So let's just assume here, I as your brother come to you and say, "You know what, brother? I've committed adultery with your wife. Please forgive me." So you forgive me. Now I come to you a second time. And I say, "You know, brother, I've committed adultery with your wife. Please forgive me." He sees that I've repented, and so he decides he's going to forgive me. And so I ask you again, I come to you a tenth time, 10 times, and I said to you, "I've committed adultery with your wife. Please forgive me." How about 20? How about 100 times? Maybe I'm saying I'm going to take your job. Maybe I've burnt down your house now 200 times, 300 times. How about 400 times? How about 70 times 7 times? You say, "Well, it's not about the numbers." Is it not? Because it says here, how much do you love your brother? Well, it is to forgive him when he asks. It is to forgive him when he's done wrong. The book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 3 and 4 says, "Take heed to yourselves if your brother trespass against thee. Rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn unto thee again and say, I repent, then thou shalt forgive him." You know, I heard right here preached locally in a gospel meeting. A preacher was saying that this guy just kept coming forward and coming forward saying he had done this deed, he had done this, he had done this, and kept doing this wrong. And he said, finally, I just told the guy when he come forward, don't bother to come forward again because we're not forgiving you. And you know what I say, my friends? That's not scriptural teaching. It says here, if he comes to you and he's repented, that you forgive him. You know, I think about it. And you think, well, that's just crazy, Jason. You know, somebody come to you 491 times just say, I committed adultery. I committed adultery. I've sinned against you. I've done this wrong. And you're asking me to forgive you. But you know what? God may ask that of us. But you know, you ask it of God too. Because every time you sin, and after you spend and live your day, you go to bed every night saying, Lord, forgive me for the things I've done. And you expect him to forgive you. Well, you know, he's only going to forgive you if you've expressed that same thing towards men. So we need to be forgiving towards our brother. If this morning you have a relationship with somebody and you need to make a forgiveness with them, you need to forgive them for something they're doing, a grudge you're holding against them, don't leave this building until you go up to them and make it right. Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 32, Ephesians 4 and 32, it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You see, Jesus Christ did it. Some of the last words on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done." He was thinking of others. He set us that example. And when it comes to our relationships with each other, we need to do the same thing. We need to be forgiving towards each other. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 13, "Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and if anyone have a quarrel against any, if even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Don't leave this building if there is strife between you and a brother. You need to make it right. But you know, we talked about our relationship with our brother. But I wonder, though, if that's just not a symptom of an underlying problem. You see, what happens here is, oftentimes in the disease state, we have all kinds of symptoms manifesting itself, and we start treating them. Oh, there's pain, we give them pain medicine. Or there's a temperature, so we give them something to bring down the temperature. But that doesn't treat the underlying problem. You know what I have to say to you this morning? Is if you got a problem with your brother, it's probably not with your brother. It is with your relationship with Jesus Christ. So the question that I want to ask you this morning is, how much do you love Jesus Christ? Not how much do you love your brother, but how much do you love Jesus Christ? Because see here, if you're not getting along with your brother, it's because your relationship with Christ is not what it should be. Not because your brother's done you something wrong. Not because your brother's a hard person to get along with. Not because of any deed that has ever been done. It's because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's how you have to say that you can't love the Lord and not love your brother. You know, I don't want to hear you say, well, I love the Lord. You know, I come here every time the assembly comes. I get together with people. You see, I love the Lord. I don't want to hear you say that unless you can get along with your brother. Because I'm going to ask you this morning, not do you love your brother now, but do you love Jesus Christ? And how much do you love Jesus Christ? In 1 John chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. 1 John 3, 15 through 18. It says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord. That's not right. I'm in Peter. 15 through 18. "Whosoever hateth his brother and is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer shall have eternal life abiding in him. How by perceive we the love of God? Because he hath laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. And whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" I'm going to answer that question for you. It doesn't. Now skip over here to chapter 4 and verse 20 and 21. It says, If I say, and I love God, and hate my brother, he is a liar. And he that loveth not the brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he that who loveth God loves his brother also. I'm going to answer that question for you that it asked there in verse 20. How can he love the God which he hath seen if he says he doesn't love his brother who he has seen? You can't. You see, your relationship with your brother is more about your relationship with Jesus Christ, not something that your brother has done. Let me ask you this. And I ask you about how your relationship with Jesus Christ is. Let me ask you, do you have anything to do with anyone in the church? You know, I can't believe that people would actually say, well, I love the Lord, and they get together, you know, every year, they get their check mark every Sunday morning, Sunday night, or whatever you all assemble, and every midweek, or whatever Bible study, but you know what? They never get together with their brethren otherwise. You can't say that you love the Lord and do that sort of thing. You know, every year I see people who are teenagers that grow up and they're going to get ready to go to college, and so we have a big party for them. We send them off, and statistically it says 82 to 88% of them will never darken the door of the church once they've left home. And I ask you, why is that? Well, I've just been thinking about that. Every time we have a congregational meeting, the teens shoot out the door. Every time you invite somebody, a family, over to the house, the teens are home, the parents come. You know, they're out in the car sitting. They're not in here fellowshipping with us. They might be tooting a horn from hurry up, mom and dad. They might be pulling the car up and hollering for us to go. You see, we don't get together with our teens. We're not having them get together. Parents, you need to stand up and start letting them develop a relationship with the brethren. Well, it's no wonder when they move away from home that they don't see the love of the brethren's important. They don't see that it's important to get together with the church because they never did it when they were here. You know, somebody who is and had a good understanding of the love of the brethren and the need to put them first had to be that which is exemplified in the book of Acts chapter 4. It says there in verse 36, and we read of a man, it says, in Jonas, who was by the apostle surnamed Barnabas, who being interpreted was the son of exhortation, the one who built him up. You see, that's who we want to be. A Levite of that country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You see, he didn't care about the things he had on this earth. He cared about his brethren. And he was out there, he seen his brethren so important, he was ready to sell everything he had to keep that relationship, to help fulfill the needs of his brethren. Let me ask you this. We talk about how your relationship is with Christ. Let me ask you this. Do you feel the value of this family right here? You know, just like I was talking, you have no relationship with them. How can you expect to value this family? The book of Matthew chapter 13, I want to begin there in verse 44. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven, that's the church, is likened to a treasure which is hid in the field, and which when a man had found it, he hideth, and for the joy thereof selleth all that he had, and to go buy in the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven, that's the church, is likened to the merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Is that how important the church is to you? To give up every worldly possession to make sure that it is taken care of. Do you feel the value of this family? If you have a problem this morning, it's not with your brother, it's with you and your relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. You see, it's not about you and what you get out of it. You know, I talk about people, about what they're doing, or stepping up to the bat, trying to help out somebody, and you know what I hear? Well, you know, when I had my gallbladder out, nobody came and mowed my lawn, that person didn't send me a card. I never got a call from that person. It's not about you. Morning, we're talking about your relationship with your brother. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, it says, but I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are made manifest in all places, or palaces in all place, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see what happened to Paul? Paul wasn't sitting here saying, woe is me, look at all the things that happened to me. He said, because I'm in prison, because of my bonds, it caused people to stand up and start doing things that they otherwise would have never done. You see, it's not about your relationship with your brother, and in the end, it's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this morning, how is that relationship? Where do you stand today? Are you willing this morning to express your love for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to declare before this audience that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You wouldn't be the first to do that. That was done just back with the Ethiopian eunuch. It says, he asked him, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? And he said, I believe the Lord is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And it said they both went down into the water, and he was baptized. Scriptures say that when you're in sin, the wages of sin bring you death. You have no relationship with God this morning if you're in sin. It is your iniquities and your transgression which have severed that relationship. If you're willing to change that this morning, then we want to encourage you to come forward during this invitation song and make it known to us so that we can help you do what is right. You know, brother, I don't know what goes on here. This is only my second time to ever set foot in your building, so I don't know what kind of problems you have among your brethren. But know this, it is more than just a problem with your brethren. It's a problem with your relationship with Jesus Christ, if there is a problem. So you need to make that right this morning. You may not have to make that a public thing. But don't leave this building without making it right. Because it's about getting your brother to heaven and getting yourself to heaven and doing what is right, and that's what pleases God. If you're willing to make that step, if we can help you in any way, please make your wants and wishes known as we stand and sing.